Please.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Good morning again to all of you. It's good to be together today. And wow, we've been talking about adding classrooms over here. We may have to add some room here. So it's good. It's good. God has certainly been good to us. He is faithful. And it's a blessing being in his kingdom. All right. I'm doing a lesson. I got to say something else before I really get going. Judd and Gayla Colors placed membership last week. Judd, I see you. Raise your hand so folks know who you are. What's up with the tie? I've never seen that before. I'm used to a cowboy hat, some jeans and boots and stuff. I'm impressed. Somebody told me yesterday I was wearing a tie. They said, you cleaned up pretty good. I'm like, well, you didn't think I could or something? What's up with that? So anyway, it is a blessing having you and Gayla. And Erin is their daughter. She's a senior at East Bernard and just an amazing young lady. It's fun getting to know her. She is genius smart. I like to be around people like that. And then it kind of makes me go, wow, I didn't get that gift. But anyway, so God's got great plans for that young lady. And it's going to be neat to see that unfold in life. All right, we've been doing a series of lessons, and I hope it's been good for you as it has blessed me. We're calling it the gift of conscience and the purpose of guilt, which is, I think it's interesting because when we think about guilt, that's the last thing we want to think about, right? Because we go think about, so we go do something else when guilt enters into our life. And I want to push for this idea that good guilt is our friend. Good guilt is our friend because it moves us to restore those relationships with God and one another when we failed. And by the way, church family, do we ever fail? Can I get an amen on that one? So there's plenty of room for us to live, not with pride, but with humility, to live with forgiveness as we have been forgiven, as Jesus taught us. And then guilt is no longer this big enemy of ours. It's actually our friend. It points us back so we can restore favor with God and men. Here's some of the things that we've learned so far that we've talked about, and I want to remind folks today. Number one, God made us with the unique ability to have a conscience. Conscience, con in science, con means with, and science is knowledge. We are with knowledge. Now I want to say this, I have noticed that we grow with knowledge over the course of our lifetime. Not just head knowledge, but experiential knowledge. And we become what I refer to, we're dangerous people. All of us are dangerous. We're like electricity, and we're like nuclear energy. We are dangerous. Now, danger does not mean morally bad, necessarily. It just means we have the potential for great power. And that power can be used in great ways, or it can be used in non-great ways. Are you following me? So in that sense, you and I are dangerous. And as we grow in knowledge in life, we can think about, we can meditate and ponder what's gone on in the past, what we've learned from the past of our life, and we can also foresee the consequences, like if we choose to act this way, how that's going to impact others. We have that capability. And what we see in the world is that people who have a corrupt conscience are dangerous, but they use that danger, that powerful potential they have, and it brings about gross harm. Now, the flip side is you can be dangerous and not have much of a conscience. For instance, Dennis the Menace. Did anybody see that show? We love Dennis the Menace because that kid is destructive with everything. But what's so funny about the show is he doesn't have evil intent. He has good intent. And of course, our children can be, we can function like Dennis the Menace. And I've even been called a menace by my parents before, and I didn't even know what that meant. But later on, we learn that not only can we cause trouble, not only can we create trouble, but we can advance the creation of trouble. And so that's what I mean by we have this, God made us with this ability. Unlike anything else, there are all other animals on the face of the earth. You and I have a conscience. Number two, God's desires for us to live in such a way that we have a clean conscience. Paul says this, and he made this one of the You can see that it's a core principle in his life. I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man, because that's where you want to be in favor with God and man, and that's what he does. Number three, when we think or act in ways that violate the values of our conscience, we then experience, the old internal alarm goes off, and we experience guilt. And then that is the emotional energy necessary to move us toward repair and fixing it, if I can express it in that kind of way. And then number four, you and I, rather than run from it, hide from it, blame shift, do the Adam and Eve thing, rather than do those things, thank God for your conscience. Thank God for it. It is a God-given mechanism that helps us censor the bad and then do the good. And then we also learned last week, when we override our conscience, it becomes less sensitive and more corrupt. As a matter of fact, go to the next slide, please. I don't have. Here's what I want to add to the discussion today. Let me see if this thing's working here. Y'all, listen, I didn't start this sermon until last night, and I don't feel guilt about it because I didn't have time this week to do it. Are you following me? It's been one of those weeks. Do y'all ever have one of those weeks? So my presentation is not going to be smooth today. I just pray to God that we get the content. If we do that, I'm a happy camper. All right. So number six is not all guilt is good. Not all guilt is good. That's what we want to add to our understanding as we think about conscience and as we think about guilt. Now, all right, I did this earlier this week. And my battery ain't working. Help me out, Stan. Here we go. All right, I hope you can see this. And I can make copies of this if anybody wants this. I kind of diagrammed the movement of God in our life when we have guilt. Guilt occurs when you and I, at the top of the chart, when we violate God's standard. Okay, the Bible word for that is sin. Okay, when we sin, it's the condition. That's the environment in which guilt is brought forth. And then secondly, what God does is he convicts me of my sin, and I experience genuine guilt as a result of that. And then I've got two options, church family. I have two options then. Number one, I agree with God. Now that's what confession means. So I incur guilt, and then I agree with God. God, you're right. You're right. This was wrong of me to do. I accept personal responsibility for that. In other words, if it's not just God that I've harmed others, i.e. my wife, my children, my elders, my church family, my community, somehow, some way I've done, okay? Then I want to repair that. I take personal responsibility and I seek for forgiveness. Now, the other option is, when we experience God awakens guilt in our life, the other option is on the right. In red, I refuse to agree with God and choose to excuse, justify, or blame away my sin. Now, this is what is described in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. If you want to follow, turn in your Bibles, Ephesians 4, verse 17. Paul says this, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them." Okay, here's the key. Due to the hardening of their hearts. Guilt occurred, but rather than repenting as a result of that and restoring and reconciling, they hardened, all right? They hardened their hearts, and then Paul talks about the natural progression of a hard heart. Listen to what he says, verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity. Okay, in other words, the internal alarm no longer goes ring, 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 you've done something wrong. Okay, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, so to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Gross illustration I'm about to give. Mothers, hold your children's ears. One time I went, elk hunting in New Mexico. It was in August. It was on an Indian reservation, and it was hot in Louisiana, but where I lived at the time, but it was nice and cool up in New Mexico, and it was on this Indian reservation. It was a management hunt. There we go, and it was very cheap, and I got this scrawny old elk, and I brought him home, and the thing that I wanted out of the elk more than anything, other than the meat, there's tooth right here, and there's tooth right there. And it's made out of ivory. And I was going to make me an ivory, what do you call that thing? A ring. There we go. I was going to make me an ivory ring. I really couldn't think of what that was. With this ring, I thee wed. Okay, I remember now. Okay. I set it, when I got home, I set it on the porch. I went inside, took care of our stuff. And when I came out, I couldn't find my elk head that I was going to retrieve the teeth out of. And it was in August in Louisiana. Y'all know how hot it is. And so I couldn't find it. I couldn't find that thing for 3 days until I smelled it at my neighbor's house. Evidently, a dog had found it before I did and had drug it over into my neighbor's flower bed. Did I say it was August? Do y'all know what flesh does in the heat of Louisiana when it's not in a cooler, a Yeti? That was a free dig right there. Oh, the flies found it. Are y'all following me? Okay. It was full of you know what. Are you following me? And I still retrieved those ivories out of that thing. I didn't care. That's the picture of the life of someone who has been corrupted because they no longer pay attention to the internal alarm of conscience and guilt. They become just, in a spiritual way, full of rot. And all of us are dangerous. Some of us are evil dangerous. And we harm one another, and we destroy what God intended to be good. All right, so so let me get back to this. So we're on the right where it says, I refuse to agree with God and choose to excuse, justify, blame my sin away. Okay, the guilt remains, and I've not done anything with it, and eventually I want that guilt to go away. And if I keep repeating those behaviors, we call that overriding the conscience. I will eventually turn the internal alarm completely off, and the conscience no longer works, and I'm corrupt inside. And that's the description that Paul gives. All right, now, if I agree with God and I confess, here's what I know. Because of the gospel, I am forgiven and I am declared, what does it say, church family? Say it, not guilty. I am forgiven and declared not guilty. If I could open up your head with a can opener and stuff that one down into your heart through your brain, I would do it today. Because here's what too many Christians do. We should accept God's forgiveness and reject any false sense of guilt. But what a lot of Christians will do is, I accept God's forgiveness, but a feeling of guilt remains. A feeling of guilt remains. Okay. Now, the one on the left, if I'm following God and I reject any guilt because it's false guilt. By the way, Satan is referred to as the accuser. His job, he wants us. Oh, he loves Christians. Oh, you're forgiven. That's just so sweet. That's just so spiritual. That's great. And then he works on us right here. I got you right there. And that's where I'm going to just kind of work in your life. Because here's what you are going to do. The reason I know this is because I've done these things. All right. This is what being forgiven but holding on to guilt in my life will do in my life. It will lead to legalism. Legalism is Jesus and something. I've been forgiven by Jesus, but I need to do something more. I've got to meet other people's expectations. I have to make sure that everyone around me is happy. I've got to make sure I cannot go to bed at night unless everything is absolutely in its place. I can't do this. I can't do that. I cannot have any kind of internal peace whatsoever unless everything has been put in its proper place. Because the thing that I fear most in my life is the disappointment of others. And I don't want to disappoint God. Well, I'm sure that didn't describe any of y'all in here tonight, today, does it? That didn't describe any of y'all around here, right? Well, legalism always leads there. I guess that's the clinical word, depression. Maybe despair would be a good word to describe that. Because you're never good enough. And then you live in the bondage of fear. And here's what's going to happen. Because you are so stinking miserable within yourself, because you've learned that you can't have peace until you've made everybody happy, and you live with this hypercritical, oversensitive conscience. It's not the conscience that God has trained us to have. It's the one that someone else has trained us that we bought into, that we've got to please everybody, and I can't be happy unless everybody is happy with me. Okay? If that's you, here's what's going to happen. You're going to experience moral compromise. Because you are in such misery in your life, you're going to look for release from the pain somewhere. And this is what it's going to be like. You're going to binge. You're going to binge shop. Just so you get a little peace. You're going to binge drink when someone's not looking, just so you can escape. You're going to binge smoke so you can get that one more nicotine satisfaction that's just going to put you, take the edge off of your life. You're going to binge in every aspect of your life. A lot of people binge with sexuality and then live with this regret, and then they live with despair, and then they're in pain, and then they go back and revisit these things over and over and over again. It's the power of the evil one at work in our life because we have not made peace with guilt. Rather than being over here, when we accept God's forgiveness, reject any sense of guilt, it leads to peace, joy, love, and holiness. Amen? And this is where God wants to get us in our lives. He doesn't want us. He doesn't want us over here. Because we are in bondage. The Bible says, perfect love casts out fear. Guys, you have been loved perfectly by God. And yet some of you did not sleep well last night. Because you can't handle the fear of disappointing someone else. Or there's different things that are going on inside of your life. You didn't go to bed last night with the peace of Jesus Christ covering your heart. You went to bed last night thinking, I'm going to fix it. Here's what you believe in, and here is your problem. Boy, I'm sounding like a mean preacher, don't I? You believe in self-atonement. Rather than the truth of God's word, God made him who had no sin to be sin's punishment for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So you're going and atoning for yourselves. And then you're worn out because you can't meet the standards of everyone else. And your false ideas of the standards of God. Matter of fact, some of y'all came to church today with a sense of duty. I do it because I have to, and I don't want to disappoint God. As opposed to, let me give you another option. When Jesus was raised upon the cross, and John tells us, I told you my sermon wasn't going to be fluid this morning. When I am raised up, there we go, it finally came to me, here we go. Thank you for being patient. When I am raised up, I will draw all men to myself. All right? See, the love of God is an inviting love. It's an inviting love. It's a love where, well, let me describe it like this. Let me see here. I think there's a story over in Luke. I believe it's chapter 7. And it's a story about a sinful woman. There we go. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner, this is verse 36. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, the most beautiful thing that she had, the most valuable thing that she had, and with all the risk in the world of rejection. She was willing to risk everything. She believed something about Jesus that was more inviting than repelling. She believed in acceptance more than she believed in rejection by the one who claimed to be the Son of God. And she comes with the most valuable thing and with her history. She comes to Jesus. Verse 38, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair. I know people are real comfortable about how ladies wear their hair today. And we see all kinds of different hairdos, different colors of hairdos. Real short hair of ladies, real long hair of, I mean, and I'm not, boy, don't, I feel like I'm a, everybody's waiting. You better be careful what you say when you start talking about my hair. See, I just felt guilt. And I'm the neurotic that doesn't want to displease anybody. So here, let me give a disclaimer here. Okay. They wore their hair up and probably covered. And she's taken her head covering off and she's let her hair down. You only do that at the bedroom. Are y'all following me? This is uncomfortable, to say the least. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She's on the left side of the diagram. I agree with God, accept responsibility, and ask for forgiveness. This is where she's at. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And y'all know the story of the Pharisees. Like, rah, if Jesus really knew who this woman was, she's a sinful. Obviously, he's not a prophet. He would know she's a worldly woman, yada, yada, yada. And, you know, Jesus says, Simon, I got this little story I want to tell you, you know. And he tells Simon the story about, you know, the difference between, you know, from you didn't greet, when you greeted me, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't put my oil on my hair and all this kind of stuff. But this woman, she's not stopped. He says, you didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her in the hearing of everyone, your sins are forgiven. Because of the gospel, I'm not guilty. The question is, will she accept God's forgiveness? Now, here's what Jesus says to her. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Well, we're going to find out it's Jesus because he was raised from the dead. But here we go, verse 50. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in. Did you read that in your Bible? Did you read that? You go in peace, which is where God wants us to be. All right, for those of you that are on the guilt train, you have learned to become a guilt tripper. Some of you are so good at guilt tripping, you ought to open up a guilt trip travel agency. If you loved me, you would do this. Or have you ever heard somebody say, just go ahead, don't worry about me, I'll be just fine. Oh, what was that? You ever heard this? You know what I'm about to do. Oh, it didn't slam. You ever heard one of those before? Everybody out there is going, whoa, what happened at that church? Okay, what's that? That's a guilt trip. When you walk away and someone's trying to explain something, what you're doing is you're putting yourself here and you're putting them here and you've not heard the whole details. And what that is a guilt trip. And that's what we do. When we live here, not only do we feel guilty, but we like to share the misery. Amen, church family? You know this is true. We like to share the misery with one another. Because we have not accepted the grace of Jesus Christ. We are under the law of grace, not the law of Moses. None of us are perfect. Now, we're not trying to earn God's affection. God's affection's already been given. What are you thinking? And Jesus says to all of you, like he said to that woman, now look, your sins are forgiven. You go in peace. Now, I believe with all my heart that that will change your life. It will make you human. You will be a person that will attract others because of the love of God in your life. And remember all those desires for acceptance and those desires to be affirmed and be counted worthy. It's already done. It's done. All you need to do is just share what God has shared with you. Amen? Oh, and the church is a better place. And the kingdom of God has come. Let's pray. Almighty God, we just pray for your peace. May it cover our hearts. In Jesus we pray. Amen.